because of Ben? Oh, interesting. We love Ben, so we can tease him that way. But thank you for coming. Hopefully you'll make some friends, and we're essentially kind of low-key around here most of the time, depends on the subject. Well, this morning, actually last night, got an email from Jonathan about a question that was asked by someone about should we observe the holy days. And Jonathan gave his answer, and I couldn't find the answer. I just realized that in order to answer something on Facebook, which was it, you had to like the group, and I guess I hadn't pressed the like part. So when I pressed the like part, oh, lo and behold, there was stuff to respond to. Very interesting comment back and forth. And at the tail end of that discussion, which I was reading this morning, another question was asked about circumcision and whether it was necessary or not. And after thinking about it, really the gist of the question was, should the things that we read that are practices, commands, statutes, laws, etc., in the Old Testament be observed by those of us who are in the New Testament era? It's a legitimate question. I thought we should go through that briefly in a discussion. This is not going to be just me. This is a test to see if you've been reading your Bible, both Old and New Testament, several times. So, seriously, it's an answer that you need to know. Because one time, at some point in your life, you're going to get asked by your kids, friends, relatives, and you have to know. And if also from yourself, you have to know why you're doing it. Because if you're doing it and it shouldn't be done, then it's a waste of time. So, before I get into that, I want to mention maybe an overall background for me. Some of you have heard the story, but it's how I came into the church, and it'll be hopefully have some bearing on what I have to say. When I was about 13 years old, I had this dream. This dream that I died, and I was in this coffin, buried. But I was sort of dead, but I wasn't. I was kind of conscious, but I was in the coffin, so that freaked me out, because you're kind of like that, like being buried alive. And so I woke up screaming, and I just hugged my dad's legs. I remember I was short then, not that I'm any taller, but I was a little kid. And that kind of shocked me, because it made me think of my, well, the finality of my days, my mortality. I was 13, but somehow that thought came to my mind. And not long after that, I got a calling from God. I was a Catholic living in the Philippines, and I learned about the truth of God. Those of you who know the scriptures, John 3:16, actually John 3:15-17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, would not perish, but have eternal life. So there was a hope there that maybe all the stuff I dreamt was not true. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because, seriously, because I want to save my skin. And if you're not here for that reason, then I don't know why you're here, seriously. Because God says that's why he came, so that you can have eternal life. It's not wrong to want that. But to want it out of selfishness, of course, is different. But to want it to be with your friends and your relatives and your family, to have a life of eternal bliss and joy and accomplishment, that's awesome. That's awesome. And many of us through those years, many of the years have suffered. Now, I'm 57 years old, so I was 13, I'm 57 now, so we're talking about 40 plus years of living. In all those years, there are people who are close to me, and there's someone close to you who died, and I miss them. I look forward to seeing them at some point, and I'm hoping that through the grace of God, I will see them. I have a sister who I've never saw because she died prematurely after she was born. Never saw her. And it's at some point maybe I'll present something on salvation, which I've been planning on, but it is why we're here. And actually, I don't want to read a scripture. I hadn't planned to read it, but if we go to Revelation, let me see if I can grab that. Revelation 21, I think 20 or 21, let's see. You you guys have read this, and I'm just trying to find where it says, oh, here it is, in verse 21, chapter 21, beginning in verse 3, and this is where they're talking about the new Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 3 in Revelation, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and the former things, for the former things are passed away. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? I'm excited. That's every day you see misery, pain, sorrow. This Sharon Combs had that stroke and can't swallow. It's a miserable thing. My great grandma had a stroke and she was paralyzed partially, and on one leg she would walk like this. It was kind of painful to see. And you have probably friends and neighbors whom you've read about, or you've read or heard of, who are suffering. What does this have to do with what we're talking about? And what the questions were asked about the holy days or circumcision? Well, it has to do with that fundamental question. How do we get to the salvation, the eternal life that Christ wants? Do we have to observe the practices, laws, commandments, etc., statutes that are in the Old Testament? Because some people... Well, let me ask that question. Do we? Is it? I mean, you need to know that, right? I know part of it is some of you know the answer, but Michelle. The answer I have, and that's a good answer, and it's the right answer, but also it depends, right? Because there are some things that are in the Old Testament and New Testament that in the New Testament you can't do. But some of the principles there, for example, it says you're supposed to build a parapet if you're on the roof so that if someone's looking, goes to your roof and looks out, they won't fall out. Well, we don't have too many places that need parapets. But I'm just saying there are things we can observe. But fundamental to the discussion was the holy days and circumcision and so forth. Let me present a concept too. I just finished a class on contracts and principles, and it's very legal. What is, when someone says there's reasonable doubt, what does that mean? Okay, anybody else have the reasonable doubt? In the court of law, let me say this, the reasonable doubt. Right, you're not sure. Yeah, it looks like it, but not enough. They call it sometimes the preponderance of evidence. Reasonable doubt. Well, reasonable doubt, if you look it up, it essentially means that there's enough reason, even though there's the probability that it did happen, there's not enough of it to say that's the case, to convict. And of course, the extreme of that is beyond the shadow of the doubt. That's all-encompassing. That's hardly used in court of law because it's hard to always do that. How about the term forbearance versus a waiver, legally? What is a waiver? Yes. Oh, very smart, huh? Who is having to be talking about this one? Yeah, waiver. A forbearance is, let's say you owe me $100 and you're paying me $10 a month and there's a penalty if you miss the payment. If I say I waive all the penalties, that means, forget, no, you don't have it at all. If I say I just forbear the penalties, what does that mean? Well, forbear means, I'm just saying, for now, you can do it, but that doesn't mean it's almost forgiven. It's a temporary thing. That's just for legal. The reason I'm bringing that up is because if we look through the Old Testament and read the whole Bible, we'll find that there are things that people did that weren't quite right. But somehow, God seemed to think it was okay. I'll give you an example. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, when man was created, you're supposed to be married to how many wives? How many husbands? One wife at once, right? But didn't Jacob have like 12 sons? Yeah, four women. But yet he was blessed. And the point I'm making is, was that okay in terms of the way God intended? No, I think he didn't waive that right. He forbore that right. Because somehow it was working his purpose. Because there are many things that happen in the Bible that really weren't the way we do it today. But God let it slide. Let me turn to a scripture. When I say slide, I want to back it up with a scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. I'm going a roundabout way of answering that question, because the fundamental question again is, do we observe everything that's in the Old Testament, or some of it, or it depends on the situation. But let's go to Acts chapter 17. If you have any comments, by the way, for our guests here, we have a tradition where, unless it's specifically requested, you're welcome to raise your hand and say, well, what about this? As long as you're nice about it. Not throwing stuff at us. Acts 17. Chapter 17, and I'll start in verse 24. And God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, whatever your races, black, brown, white, yellow, that came from one blood. That's through Adam and Eve. Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He decided where they to live. Why? What's the purpose of this creating all men and putting them in different places and different times? Well, the answer is there. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. A certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That one blood, we're God's offspring. So someone who says, well, no, God favors this. In the New Testament, we see that Paul says there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free. We're all one. Verse 27. That he should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. A certain also of your poems have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we, especially all of us here, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In this case, he was talking about idols. And this is what the scripture I'm referring to. In the times of this ignorance, they didn't know any better. God winked at, or some verse translations is overlooked. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there were times in the past when things you read in the Bible were done that you go, why did they do that? Why did God allow him to do that? That doesn't mean he waived it totally. It means, oh, okay, because they can do it, then we all can do it. At that time, he just said, it's like winked. It's like you've got a buddy that did something, you go, well, or parent, if you're a parent, your kid did something, you say, well, okay, you don't have to pay me the $10,000 I paid for you for your school. Well, that was a joke. But, yes. No, seriously, God did that. I mean, God does those things. But he's forbearance. Does that mean he doesn't expect us to observe it? So, let's go on. We see that he has overlooked some things. Now, the basic response, really, to are all the expected practices and laws done away with? So you guys have an answer. Are all? Did Jesus say that? Did he come to destroy the law and the prophet? Did he? Okay. Nice. I'm glad you correct me. All right. So do you have that scripture? Yes. Yes. Can someone read that? Matthew 5:17-20. You want to try that? Kristen, you want to read that? Means magnify, make it better, not to remove it. And then he goes on, as you know, if you keep reading that chapter, it says you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder. If you think of stealing, you've already stolen. So did God remove the law? No, he's saying it's more. If you try to steal, if you just covet, that's as good as doing. So we see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Any comments on that? I understand here that I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, but I always want you to think that through when questions come up, because the holy days, circumcisions, are part of the law. But sometimes we have to understand it in different ways. I'm sorry, you have a comment. There are things sometimes we do where you give money, but you know, there's an example there. It's to, you really care. You really want to help. And there's some, hopefully it's not us, do it because, hey, did you get my profile right? I'm giving the check. You know, it's, or, hey, I prayed 3 times a day. Well, okay, good. I mean, it's supposed to be good, but if you're doing it for vanity, if Jonathan was praying for that, it's not, it's humility. That's different. In fact, it says some of the things you want to do in secret, then you'll be rewarded openly. Right. So there are things that people do that are outwardly good, but inwardly, it's not too good. And that's why God says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, one, and we work out that out personally. And Miles brought up, we had a discussion this morning about what should you do? What is it? How do you know it's the right thing for you? Well, you know, there's a scripture that says, he who knows to do good but does it not, to him that is sin. So if you feel that you should do it and you're not doing it, that might be different for each one of us here. I don't know what goes through your minds and all that, but we all have motivations, and that's what God's looking at. That doesn't mean it's okay to sin, as long as I was thinking it was for the benefit of this guy. I was beating him up because I knew it was good for his discipline. Well, I don't know. That might not be too... There are some people that say it's for your own good. Have you ever heard that? It's for your own good. Well, I'd rather you not think of my own good by doing that to me. But, so, really, this is not a complicated thing. I'm just going through some basic scriptures. Now, let's go to where this is really answered. The general thinking is this. In fact, in reading through, if you read all the interaction in the answers to what should we observe the holy days, or is circumcision valid still today, is whether it's required for salvation, per se. But Norm gave a good response. We are not saved by doing, obeying the commandments. We're not. Because Jesus Christ paid for that. So why do we even do it if we are already saved? Well, Paul asked that question. We're going to go through a couple of chapters of Paul in Romans where he kind of answers that question. Because it's a valid question. If we are saved already by Jesus Christ, why do we have to do the rest of the stuff? We're saved anyway. It's kind of a reasonable thing because it says there's only one name under heaven which we can be saved. That's Jesus Christ. And this is a basic reasoning you'll hear all the time. In my 40 plus years of being in God's church, this is like a cycle. It comes up again. Why should we tithe? Should we keep the feast? Should we keep the Sabbath? Should we keep the rest of the holy days? This is not new. It just comes again and again. And the sooner you have that state ready in your mind to give an answer that you feel comfortable for yourself, then you can teach it. Otherwise, it'll just keep coming up. Now, the gentleman who asked the question, I don't know who he is, but I'm assuming that he is sincerely wanting to know. So we shouldn't treat them as hostile witnesses, you know. We should say, well, if the guy's sincere, let's give him an answer. But if it gets to the point where he doesn't really care about the answer, then, you know, there's a scripture that says, answer a fool according to his folly, and don't answer a fool according to his folly. So it depends. If the guy's sincere, answer it. If he's just trying to start a fight, then look, you know, I don't think this is going anywhere. Thank you very much. Appreciate it, but I don't think we should talk about this. But if someone says, I really want to know, sit down, teach, work with them. So let's go to Romans, and he'll probably answer, I hope, for the most part, the question. Because if God has not done away with the law, then there is a law that exists, though. But if God, the confusion is, well, but if God already, Jesus Christ died, why do we then have to keep the law? It can be confusing. And so Paul kind of addresses this question. Have any comments, questions? Am I phrasing that argument right? I just want to make sure I don't confuse anybody by asking the question. So let's turn to the answer, at least one answer. Romans chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6. It talks about justification. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for all of us. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us escape that designation. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, we, all of us, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're saved from the wrath of our sins. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have been atoned from our sin. Now the reason, as you know, we go through the Bible is because it's not Dennis Gonzalez's opinion. It's something you can go home and read. Because my kids know this. I've always told them, and other people have said this, I'm not claiming the only one to do it, is I'm telling you what I'm saying it is. You have to decide for yourself what it's saying. Because in the end, it's you and God face to face on the judgment day. You won't have me to blame. Or you can thank me, but you can, you don't have to blame. If I taught you the right thing. You know what I mean? if that comes, I'm joking about a serious point. I understand it very clearly that when my kids are on their own, and they have their relationship with God, it is between you and God. So you can tell me all you want, or I can tell you what I'm thinking, but at the end, it's me and Him, me and God, working that out, because He knows my heart, He knows your heart, where you stand. You can say, well, I don't want to do that because it's too inconvenient. Well, okay, that's between you and God. That's not for me to condemn you for it. And we know that. We don't condemn people. But that's the scripture. It's in, we have been atoned for. Our sins have been atoned for. Let's go on to verse 18. I'll skip that. Of Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that was Adam's sin, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Meaning, because the sin that Adam committed, even though we did not commit the same sin, was sent all the way down the line. The justification through Christ's death was also sent down the line to clear us, to forgive us of our sins. It says right here in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That was Christ. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the more we sinned, there was more grace, because God was continually forgiving us if we asked forgiveness. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I was talking about eternal life. By Jesus Christ's death, the grace was applied to us so that we can have that eternal life He promised in John 3:16. Now this is the part that really answers that question about sin. What shall we say then? The question being, if we were sinners and deserved death, and we cannot earn salvation by keeping the commandments of love, because God already died for our sins, then why should we even keep the law? Well, this is what Paul discusses here. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, right? The more sin, the more grace. Should we keep doing that? Well, answer is pretty emphatic. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Which means we shouldn't live a sinful life. Am I reading this right, or do you think I'm misreading that? Misunderstanding. It's saying, right? More sin, more grace. So with to help God out, we'll sin some more. So there's a lot of grace. And Paul's saying, no, you don't do that. Because if we're dead to sin, why do we keep doing it? So that means there's still a law. But let's keep going. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism. You know, our death, our bad or evil one was baptized. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We used to be living sinfully. We claimed Jesus Christ's blood. We got baptized. Now we're living a new life. That's what Paul's saying. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So we shouldn't be serving sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing Christ being raised from the dead, He died no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Which means that because of His death for us, the sins we committed, even though we're penalties, are no longer applicable because of Christ's death if we repent. For in that He died unto sin once, but he lives unto God. A couple more verses here. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 is where I want you to pay attention. Because of that, because we live as Christ now that we are, our old man, evil man has been dead, we're now raised, as Christ was, alive through Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Right? We following that? Now that we're Christian, our dead, our old man, the sinful one's been baptized, buried. We're now in the newness of life, so we shouldn't be doing what? Sinning anymore. And then let's keep going. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't give in, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We were raised from the dead. You know, you were baptized and you got brought up. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Which means kind of what we were talking about. But let me ask this question. If we are not to live in sin anymore, how will we know what sin is? How will we know how to live? Well, is that kind of a difficult question? Right, we know it because there's a law. We know sin by how? Because the law tells us. So if the law was done away, yeah, then we don't have to do anything. But again, I want to repeat, this is not earning your salvation by obeying the law. I don't feel like sometimes I'm capable of being that. Is that clear or is that confusing? Do we understand? We were sinful. We repented. God called us. We got baptized. So the dead, that bad guy got buried, and we are now up in newness of life. So now we're to walk in newness of life, not anymore in sin. See, it can get complicated because there are scriptures that say, if after we've learned and been given the Holy Spirit and we turn away from it, there's no more sacrifice for it. Now, that doesn't mean you sin occasionally, because we all do. Otherwise, you're perfect. But if you sin and you say, I'm sorry. But the penalty's been applied. Now, for the time we have here, I don't want to keep going on, but the basic thing is what you just said. God took the penalty. So when we say, I'm sorry, forgive me, then Jesus Christ's blood washes that sin away. That doesn't mean I can be a serial killer and say, oh, sorry. Well, I mean, that is another discussion for another day, because people do bring that up. Well, now that it's done, I can do anything I want, which does not what the scripture says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Jan, that's Romans 6, 1 and 2. Here. Thank you. you raising your hand? I wasn't sure if you were just saying. Both of you actually bring up a very good point. First, I'll address Garrett. Garrett, I don't disagree with what you said, but what I'm saying, which does not contradict anything you say, is that logic is one thing. I'm kind of into logic, but it has to be logic based on this. Not because Dennis Gonzalez says, or whoever, your pastor or dad or brother. It's what's in here. That's sometimes where we have to come to an agreement. Now, Joanna, I wholeheartedly agree with that. As far as the fact that we are all accountable for what we believe. And the most important thing you said, in my mind, that comment you made, was that the law was for our good. This is not like, oh, it's bad. Why do I have to do it? If you read the law, it says, like, for example, don't murder. That's good. You don't want to murder. You don't want to be murdered, right? Don't steal. You don't want somebody to steal from you, so you don't steal. So the law is good. It says that the holy is just. Isn't that what it says? The law is holy, just, and good, and the commandments, I can't remember the exact wording. But it is. It becomes when it kind of cramps our lifestyle, right? Like Sabbath. Now, Garrett and Miles and Maurice, you guys played sports on the Sabbath. If you were doing well and you guys did well, we said, sorry, you can't compete in that meet. Now, some people might have said, it's okay for my kid. That's different. I'm not condemning them. But for us, it was good that you came to church because you heard the words of life. Now, some people might disagree, but I'm just saying that the law is good. See, if you start from the premise that the law is bad for you, if you read through the Old Testament and you go, oh, that's bad. Why do we have to do that? Well, then, it's an adversarial thing, right? It's like, oh, now that Christ died for sins, I don't have to do it. I feel free. Well, actually, the law is good because if no one's killing each other or murdering or cheating or coveting, then everything's cool. I'm saying that's my viewpoint of it. So it's not like the way Satan has done this, and we have an adversary. He's trying to twist it. That what God wants for us is bad, just like when you become parents, or we're parents, that sometimes what we say is twisted to mean, well, my dad said, don't do this. My dad. There were things my dad told me when I was younger. I still remember that. There were some parties I wanted to go to, but my dad said I couldn't. But all my friends are going. Well, you're not going. So I felt that was very restrictive. But looking back, I did get into same trouble those kids were, but that's, you know, my dad's in his 80s now, but I'm looking back, so that the payback takes a while, you know. Same with God. The payback for following God sometimes might be many years, but you'll find it, you'll see it. And I don't think a know most of the kids here. In fact, all of them, that they, at least the ones I've shared the last 20 years of life, that a lot of things that their parents taught them have been benefited. Anyway, let's, I don't want to belabor this. Let's go to the last, several verses here, but we're on the home stretch. So let's go back to Romans 6, verse 15. First and 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, this is where Paul gets into it again. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law? Remember, we're not under the law. We just talked about it. But under grace, shall we sin? It says, God forbid. See, it's a concept that twists people around. It kind of, you'll have to think, I don't think we're going to understand. If you don't understand it here, you'll have to think about it for a while and pray about it. But I'm just reading to you what Scripture says. I'll read it again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, verse 17, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You were sinners, but from your heart you were doing what was necessary. Being then made free from sin, actually that should, in my opinion, say penalties of sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and cleanness means all sorts of bad things, and to iniquity, that's sin, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Now the calling is to live a holy life. Now when people think of holy life, sometimes, I don't know if this is your experience, they think of it like the big B word, boring. It's no fun. But holiness is fun. I mean, you'll have to, I guess, think through that and decide. But holiness, being holy, is fun. Because, you know what? There's no penalties involved. The fun that some people have, well, they get drunk, they're in jail, they get prematurely pregnant, they get all sorts of, they're on drugs. That's not fun. Go ahead. Finish the last few verses here of Romans 6. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Verse 20. What fruit had you then in those things wherein you were now ashamed? We did things that we were ashamed. I did think that ashamed. I know maybe you haven't, but we've done things maybe either openly or in our own hearts we're ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. Those things that we did. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit into holiness. And the end, everlasting life, saving our skin. I don't see that as a selfish thing. God wants you to want that so bad, you're going to obey him. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, when I was 13, when I had that dream, and I was afraid, now through reading the Bible, it's been slowly, after these 40 plus years, begin to see eternal life is fun. It is something to look forward to. I can't wait to see my little sister I've never seen. I can't wait to see Liz. Or I'm sure you can't wait to see your uncle, your grandpa, or whoever that you know of. Or Mark Whelan, a buddy of mine, played a lot of basketball, died in his 40s. Or my brother-in-law, Mark. Well, there's a lot. It's something I look forward to. Now, we went through this whole thing about sin, about the law, why we should observe it. But let's come back to where we started, the holy days. The holy days were given, and this is your study, because I think it's worth, if you go through that Facebook thing where they talked about it, because those are like details that I think address that question already. Oh, we have a Facebook page called the Church of God Fellowship. And right, all right. In that, one guy from Florida put an entry saying, why do you guys observe the holies? It's been blotted out. That was Colossians 2. It's been blotted out. It's been blotted, so we don't have to do it. And Jonathan did a great job responding, but he asked other people to respond. And so other people start giving response. So I think you get your answer. Whether you agree with the answer or not, it was pretty much what I would say most of us believe. And then another gentleman asked at the end of that about circumcision. And we mentioned, because he said his friends who are Messianic Jews don't believe because we're Gentiles, at least those of us who are considered Gentiles, don't have to observe it because it's only for the Jews or the Israelites. And my response was that, well, this scripture says there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor bond, nor free. So we all are subject to that, but to start a different thread. Anyway, it has a response. This is there. And if you want to contribute to the response, you're welcome to it. But what I want to make a mention is those holy days are part of that law. In Leviticus 23, you can look that up. It talks about the holy days, the Sabbath being one of them, and then Passover, which the Christians in the New Testament kept, Pentecost, which happened after Christ died, and then the mention of the fast. So it's all in there. But the scripture that is really baffling, even to those, I know, the Church of God, Seventh Day, this is the one I'm going to leave you with on this specific topic. Zechariah chapter 14. And then we're done. Zechariah chapter 14, unless you have questions. Zechariah chapter 14. As I mentioned, the reason I went through this is I want to put that question in the context of, is anything in the Old Testament valid still today? And you'll come to your own conclusions, but I hope I gave you some at least food for thought. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. Now, the setting of this in Zechariah is when Jesus Christ is here already. Jesus Christ has arrived. He's in Jerusalem, right? That's the setting of this. It's not in the Old Testament time. It is after Christ has arrived. So let's read it. Verse 16 of chapter 14 of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus Christ, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now remember, Jesus Christ is back now. He's the King of Kings. He's ruling in Jerusalem. So we know it's not when he was still master and teacher before he was crucified. We know it's after that. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So if they don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the second to the last of the seven holy days in Leviticus 23, it says they won't have any rain, right? Christ is here. And if the family, verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, they already are getting punished with no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a second offense. First it was no rain, now they're getting the plague. And verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the belts of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls, the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice. Ooh, the sacrifice. That's something else. Now they've got sacrifices, but I thought that was over. Shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. That means, that doesn't mean there won't be Canaanites. I mean people who believe that kind of lifestyle. So in that, just that small verse, whoever doesn't believe in the holiness has to think about this. If Christ is here now, if they say the law was done away, that means the holy days and all that, then why in Zechariah is it talking about Christ ruling over the earth now when he has come, asking people, commanding them with penalties to observe the Feast of Tabernacles still? That's something I would say to think about it. Now, I don't have any more. Do you have any questions, John? Well, I don't think so, because I think it talks about the mountains will cleave in two. Let me read it in verse 4 of chapter 14. And his feet shall... let me read in verse 3 of chapter 14. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There was a big, the Armageddon battle, right? I mean, I'll let you read all that. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That means Jesus Christ came down. He's standing on Jerusalem, before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. The mountain will split. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So, I think there was it wasn't the quiet coming. It was a big splash in Jerusalem. Comment? Did that answer the question or not, John? Right. Well, we're going to another subject, but we have talked about the millennium, a thousand-year reign, when Christ comes to enact his law. For those of you not familiar with this, there's a belief the first 6,000 years God allowed Satan to influence the earth. That's when Christ came and he was crucified. On the 6,000, beginning of the 7,000 year, there'll be a thousand years of Christ's rule to show and contrast the way Christ would rule and the way 6,000 years of mankind has been living. Correct. That's not the New Jerusalem. Is that what? Yes. Yeah. It's not the revelation where the new heavens and the new earth. No. Christ is still living here. So that's the second coming. I think if you read this, it'd be self-evident. But just to be clear, Christ will come. He'll rule for 1,000 years. It says it. I mean, if those of you are curious, we can tell you. It in 1,000 years. And then the New Jerusalem will come. And then that's when all death... Does that... Well, if you want to talk about that, but I understand what you're saying. Does anybody have... Anybody get totally confused by what I said or disagree? You're allowed to, you know. Or did I misquote a scripture? Okay. I'm assuming no answer is like, I don't want to talk about it, or it's you're over time. silence is consent. That means silence is, we want to go home now. So, but anyway, if you have any questions. Right. That's right. That's what you're supposed to do. The Bereans search the scriptures daily if those things were so. So you go home, you go, that guy might be full of it, but maybe he's right. So let's look at the scripture. Or you can prove it. Yeah, I know that. Anyway, let's sing a song, and shall we do it a cappella? Well, Miles can play the piano.